But notice what else God warns us of in these last days. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, then it describes three specific things. Notice, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. So the Bible is clear, don't love the world, the things of this life, the worldliness. Because if we love the world and claim to love God, that shows that we don't really love God. Why? Because if we really love God, God's love would cause us to hate the things of the world, the things that put Jesus on the cross. Can you say amen? And so no matter what our profession is, God says we love the world. We don't really love him. And in order to gain the victory over that, what do we need to do? Not try to hate the world, because we can never do it, because naturally we love the world. We have to focus on his love. You remember? We love him because he first loved us. So you don't focus on what you're giving up. You don't focus on trying to not like the things of the world and you're always battling in your heart because you love it and you want it. No, friends, just focus on the love of Jesus. And he will make the change in your life. Can you say amen? But notice three specific things God warns us of: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the three deadly sins of the world. And friends, how can we guard against these three deadly sins? I want you to notice how Christians can guard against the lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. God in the New Testament gives us a practical principle that calls us to be peculiar people. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. It tells us that we ought to adorn ourselves in what kind of apparel? In modest apparel. Friends, did you know that the Bible, the New Testament, actually tells us the way in which we ought to dress? Not specifically, but it gives us principles. And it says that we ought to dress in modest apparel. And friends, that word modest means not attracting attention to self, and especially to body parts, human anatomy. No, friends. We need to glorify God in the way that we appear outwardly. Yes, friends, God has claims upon our appearance as Christians, even though our society and the world is totally against the biblical principle of modesty. And let me tell you, friends, one person said it like this. Modesty is not trying to hide yourself, but modesty is revealing your dignity to the world. It's showing that you respect yourself and that you respect others. And you do it by covering the things that excite the brain into carnality. In fact, the world is totally against this. I want you to notice what one professor at New York's Parsons School of Design said in describing the world. She said that nothing is kept private. It reflects society. No one has any reserve anymore. It's all about showing what? That's how our society is. You see, Hollywood and the world are not looking for ways to cover up the flesh, but look, they're looking for ways to uncover and to reveal the flesh. And friends, as we behold Hollywood and the dress of the world, we as Christians become desensitized by it. And as a result, what do you have? You have dresses in the church getting higher and higher and higher, and blouses tighter and tighter and tighter. Oh, friends, God does not want us to dress in order to raise the blood pressure of the opposite sex. Amen? He does not want us to dress in such a way that we're attracting attention to body parts. Amen? Amen. This is not extreme, friends. This is common sense. And friends, listen. Sisters, oh, my beloved sisters, you need to help us brothers out by covering up the flesh. Because you see, the way the male brain works is that the male brain is excited, easily excited by the things that we see. And the Bible says you are your brother's keeper. You see, ladies, you can help us get to heaven a whole lot easier by being modest in your apparel. Can you say amen, brothers? Amen. Amen. And brothers, we need to help our sisters out. Amen, sisters? Amen. And how do we help the sisters out, brothers? By treating them with dignity and respect, looking upon our sisters as daughters of God, children of the King, princesses, not an object to fulfill our lust. We need to help each other out. Amen. Amen. That's why the Bible gives us this principle, that we ought to be modest in our apparel. Friends, would you go out on the beach wearing your underwear? Then why would you go out on the beach wearing a bikini? What is the difference? There is no difference. Friends, the bikini is an invention by Satan to cause man to fall into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not extreme, friends. It's common sense. But some sisters say, well, they don't have to look. If they don't like it, don't look. And listen, brothers, it's true. We don't have to look. God can give us victory to turn the other way. Can you say amen, brothers? But sisters, you don't have to provoke a look either. You don't have to have a vain desire to catch the attention of the brothers. You see, listen, God can give us brothers victory over the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes in looking, but he can also give the sisters victory over the pride of life in wanting to be looked. Can you say amen? You see, it works both ways. Oh, friends, do you still love the Lord Jesus?
Yes.
Not extreme, right? Very practical stuff. God is wanting us to be peculiar, means that our dress ought to be different than from the dress of Hollywood and the world. And if we're looking like the world, we have to ask, are we really God's peculiar people or not? Now, friends, listen. Many people have asked on the subject of dress and adornment. Many people have wondered, well, what does the Bible have to say about jewelry? Well, is there anything wrong with wearing jewelry? Well, friends, that depends on who you ask. If you ask Mr. T, he will tell you, the Bible has the golden rule. He says, I believe in the golden rule. He who wears the most gold rules. That's what Mr. T says. We're not concerned with the opinions of a man. Amen? We want to know what the Bible has to say about this topic. And so how much is too much jewelry? And what does God's word have to say? Friends, listen. This is obviously too much. Now, friends, listen. I know that it's easy to laugh at this. I know that many of us cannot relate with this, but notice what sin has done to the image of God. This is someone whom Jesus has spilt his blood for. And sin has marred and messed up the image of God in a very terrible way. Friends, listen. When it comes to jewelry in the Bible is clear that God's people should not be wearing jewelry at all. And listen, if you're wearing jewelry tonight, please don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. Because God judges us based upon the knowledge we have and the opportunities he has given us. And did you know, friends, about 60 years, every single church taught what I'm about to share from God's word tonight. But over time, what happened is man began to compromise and water down the word of God. And thus, this truth about wearing superfluous adornments is a largely forgotten truth. And so, friends, listen, it's not your fault that many preachers are afraid to preach it. And to be honest, as I mentioned, it's very uncomfortable for me to share these things. You know why? Because, friends, I want you to like me. I want you to like me. I want to have a good time and be friends. And I don't want to offend anyone. But, friends, more than being liked by man, I want to be faithful to God. Amen?
Amen.
And so, friends, please put aside your personal feelings and your personal thoughts. And let's just look objectively to see what the New Testament teaching is concerning the wearing of jewelry. Notice what it says. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible tells us, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in what kind of apparel?
Modest
apparel. Then it continues and gives specifics, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Friends, the Bible is warning us against the wearing of gold, pearls, and different types of adornments. And by the way, when it says broidered hair, it doesn't mean you can't braid your hair. You can. But the broidery of the hair that was practiced in these times was that they would weave gold and chains and all kinds of things to accentuate the hair. And it's that practice of the wearing of jewelry and these types of things that the Bible is warning us against. And the reason why is because God is trying to protect us from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And friends, when you study history, you'll find that the wearing of jewelry was a heathenistic practice. Nowhere in the Bible does God say to wear the cross. He says to pick up the cross and bear it. Not wear it, but bear the cross. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so please don't feel embarrassed or personally attacked by this subject. I want you to know it has nothing to do with you. I present this message in every single seminar I do. So it's nothing personal, friends. I'm not doing it trying to pick on somebody. Absolutely not. Just have an open mind. Let's see what God's word has to say. Amen? Notice what it says in Genesis 35, verses 2 and 4, talking about God's people, the Israelites. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the what? Strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. This was the house of Jacob, God's people, the Israelites. And God says, I want you to put away all the strange gods that you have in your household. Well, what were these strange gods that they had? Notice in verse 4. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their what? Their earrings which were in their ears. Notice, friends, in this verse, the wearing of earrings or jewelry was connected with idolatry. You see, the wearing of superfluous adornments was a characteristic of the heathen, never of God's people. In fact, notice in the book of Judges, chapter 8 and verse 24, the Bible says, and they had golden earrings because they were what? Ishmaelites. And so we find that the Ishmaelites in this passage were characterized and described as wearing earrings because they were Ishmaelites. But friends, God is calling us to be spiritual Israelites, those who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. In fact, I want you to notice how the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life actually led God's people into apostasy. Notice what it says in the book of Hosea chapter 2. Actually, before we get to that, I'll skip something. I want you to notice, as God called his children of Israel to be different from the world, they were to be his peculiar people. And as a sign of their love and loyalty to God, they were willing to remove their earrings and their chains and their rings and all of these things that caused them to look like the Egyptians. And remember during the time of their Egyptian bondage, when God set them free, they were wearing all of these things when they came out of Egypt because they learned it from the practices of the Egyptians. And so God set them free, and now he was taking them to the promised land. And on their way to the promised land, guess what they did with these superfluous adornments? They took it off, and they made a golden calf, and they began to worship the gods of gold. You see, the wearing of these things led them eventually into false worship. It was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It was a pagan practice. And in case we think that this just applies back then, I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul applies it to us in the last days. In Exodus 33, verse 5 and 6, it says, now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. That was God, brothers and sisters. He was speaking. He said to his people, take off your ornaments. And friends, the Apostle Paul applies this to us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 tells us, now these things became our what? Examples. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Just as God took his children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, he wants to set us free from the bondage of sin. And just as he brought them through the wilderness, intending to take them to the promised land, right now we are in the wilderness of this world, and God is wanting to take us to the heavenly Canaan, the heavenly promised land. Can you say amen? And while we're in the wilderness of this world, the devil has some traps for us. And one of the traps of the Israelites back then was the wearing of superfluous adornments that led to idolatry. And so in the same way, this is a trap of Satan for many of God's people in these last days. And I want you to notice how the Bible describes it in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels and went after other lovers and did what? Forgot me, says the Lord. I want you to notice God's people forgot the true beauty that comes from within. They started attributing beauty to the things that were without, and they forgot the Lord their God. It led to apostasy and rebellion against God. In fact, notice another one in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9, talking about God's people who fell into apostasy. It says, and the look on their countenance, look on their what? Countenance witnesses not for them, but against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. So there was something on the outward countenance of God's people that was a witness not for, but against them. Well, what exactly was upon their countenance? It was the wearing of superfluous adornments. Notice in the context, in verses 18 through 24, the Bible then gives a list of the things that were on the countenance of God's people that caused them to be proud and forget God. Notice what it says. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers and the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the earrings, the rings and the nose jewels and the changeable suits of apparel. And it shall come to pass that instead of a sweet smell, there shall be a stench. And instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of well-set hair, baldness, and burning instead of what? You see, these things did not bring true beauty. It caused God's people to become haughty and proud. It was the pride of life. And so it brought, instead of beauty, it brought a stench, a rent, baldness, and burning. You see, what God's people were doing, they were trying to supplement the glory of God for the glory of gold. They were trying to supplement the glory of God. It was a counterfeit to cover up the emptiness and the insecurities of their lives. Because God was missing, they had rejected him. So to cover up the emptiness and the insecurities, they tried to cover themselves up with these things that caused them to feel important, that caused them to feel valuable and beautiful. They forgot where true beauty is. Friends, don't ever forget that true beauty is not something that is put on without. True beauty is something that comes from within as we let the Lord live in our hearts. Can you say amen? Yeah. Beauty isn't defined by what you look like, but by who you are and whose you are. You are a son and daughter of God. That's what makes you beautiful. And you belong to the King, friends. That is what makes you beautiful. It doesn't matter what you see in the mirror. What God sees is a beautiful child of the King. Can you say amen? Amen. And so we should not fall into this trap of Satan. In fact, notice God is the one that makes us beautiful. In the book of Psalms 149 verse 4, it says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the humble with what?" Friends, God does not want to beautify us with gold and jewels and precious stones and an immodest dress. He wants to beautify us with humility and his eternal salvation. That's the beauty of the Lord. And how many of you want that tonight? If so, would you please say amen? Amen. Salvation on the inside is what makes us beautiful on the outside. And so we see very clearly, friends, that God does not want us to wear vain and superfluous adornments. They're not necessary. And some of you might be wondering, well, what about the wedding band? I mean, because the wedding band isn't vain because it has a purpose. It shows that you are married and that you're taken, just like a watch. It has a purpose. Its purpose is to tell the time. And so what about the wedding band? Does this fall into the same category? Well, friends, many of you have noticed that my wife and I don't wear wedding bands. And before I give you the reason why, I have to tell you that this is a very sensitive issue, even in my church. And I want you to remember this. It does not matter what others are doing. And it does not matter what others are not doing. God has not given us each other as an example to follow. He's given us the Son of God, Jesus, as our perfect example. Can you say amen? And so God does not want us to look around and begin judging people. He wants us to look within, to search our hearts and search his word and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us when it comes to the particular item of the wedding band. And friends, let me just tell you why I don't wear it. The reason why my wife and I have chosen not to wear a wedding band is because as we study the Bible doesn't make any distinction between any rings. In fact, if you study the history of the wedding band, you'll find that it comes from paganism. I want you to notice what history says. We are told by Eusebius that Constantine, in order to recommend the new religion to the heathen, transferred into it all the outward what? Ornaments to which they had been accustomed in their own religion. Well, what were these pagan ornaments that were brought into the church? It continues, the use of temples, those dedicated to particular saints, incense and candles and holy water and processions, the ring in marriage, turning to the east, images at a later date, all are of pagan origin and sanctified by their adoption into the church. Friends, history makes it clear that the wedding band was a sign of paganism. It was a sign of ownership, but it was also a sign of the sun god. The circular band of gold was a symbol of the sun god. Now, friends, listen, I know that today we don't associate the sun god with a wedding ring. I know that. I acknowledge it. Now it's used for protection, isn't it? To let other people know that you're taken. But, friends, think about it. In our twisted world, it's no longer a safe method of protection. You see, the greatest protection to let others know that you're married is modesty in your demeanor and in your character. Can you say amen? That's the greatest protection. It's the way you live. Not something around your finger, because in our twisted world, many people don't even acknowledge it. They don't regard it at all. And friends, it's easy to take it off too. But friends, if you're modest in your demeanor and character, and if you really love your spouse, that's not something you're going to take off. Can you say amen? Now, friends, listen very carefully. I do understand that in some countries, the wedding band is a cultural necessity, and people will misjudge you if you don't have it. They'll think you're loose and just trying to fool around. And so in that context, listen, in that context, you are absolutely free to follow your own convictions as the Holy Spirit leads you when it comes to the wedding band. In that context, you can make your own decision. But friends, listen carefully. Wearing a wedding band does not make you more married. And not wearing one does not make you less married. What makes you married? Your love and your commitment to your spouse. Can you say amen? And if you feel like you need an outward symbol to show others and for protection, that's between you and the Lord. But as I studied and prayed this, God convicted me that I don't need a band of gold to tell others that I'm married. I've chosen to let my life tell the world that I am happily married. And when people ask me, are you married? I don't say, yeah, I'm married. No! I'm happily married, amen? I am happily taken. I belong to my wife, and she belongs to me. And no one is to come between that sacred relationship. Can you say amen? That's the greatest protection, folks. You see, the beauty of my inward commitment to my wife outshines any sparkle of gold. Amen? Now, friends, here's my encouragement on this sensitive issue. Number one, you should never do something, and you should never not do something because others are doing it or not doing it. Number two, don't look around for an example. Look above and look into the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit lead you. And allow God to lead you, and we also need to give people room to follow their own personal convictions and to grow in their experience. And finally, God does not call us to be fruit inspectors. He's called us to be fruit bearers. Can you say amen? And so that's my encouragement on the sensitive topic on the wedding ring, because unlike other forms of jewelry, that one does have somewhat of a purpose, and so that one is somewhat of a different category. You allow the Lord to lead you, and friends, God is patient, and he grows us into a deeper and deeper understanding of his perfect will for our lives. Can you say amen? Now, friends, I want you to notice, as we continue, some people have asked, while we're on this topic, some people have asked, well, what about tattoos? How much is too much? Is it okay to get a tattoo of Jesus on the back or a tribal tattoo on the arm? Is that okay? I mean, it's cultural and it's of Jesus. I mean, when I'm on the beach, I can witness and, you know, people see Jesus on my back. Is this something that God wants us to have? Is this permissible in the eyes of God? Well, friends, listen, if you have a tattoo tonight, you shouldn't be embarrassed unless it's on your face. That's a little bit too much, friends. A little bit too much. Now, friends, if you have a tattoo tonight, nothing you can do about it. It's not going to wash off, isn't that right? So the past is past, but friends, I want you to notice what God says for the future. Notice the biblical principle. In 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, it says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." The Bible says that our body doesn't belong to us, friends. It's God's holy temple. Now, how would you feel if someone came into this church, this temple, and started graffitiing on the walls? Would that be acceptable, yes or no? Of course not. And how do you think the Holy Spirit feels when we graffiti on his temple, our body? But some people rationalize and they say, but we're the temple of God, therefore we should deck ourselves out and make the temple of God so beautiful. But friends, I want you to consider the Old Testament temple of God. There is nothing gold on the outside of the temple. You realize that? There's no designs on the outside. It was just skin. That's what the temple was. The outward, it was badger skin. It was just skin on the outside. But friends, was there gold? Where was the gold?
Inside.
On the inside. The wallpaper was solid gold. Every article of furniture on the inside of the temple was of gold, brothers and sisters. Where does God want the gold to be? Not hanging on the outside. He wants it to be on the inside. Can you say amen? We are the temple of God. It's the beauty that shines from within and is reflected on the outside. In fact, I want you to notice how strongly God feels about this. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 28, the Bible says, "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh," no piercings, friends, "for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord." And if that's clear, would you please say amen?
Amen.
And why does God say this? Because he doesn't want us to look like the world. He wants us to be different and distinguishable. If you have a tattoo, don't worry about it. That's the past. Let the past be past. But this is for the future. Can you say amen? God judges based upon the knowledge that we have. And so some people say, though, if God does not want us to have tattoos, then what about makeup? Hallelujah. Friends, listen, if you have makeup tonight, you shouldn't be embarrassed unless you're a man. In most cases, a man should not wear makeup. Amen. Now listen, ladies, listen. Bible doesn't say much about it, but there are a few scriptures that I want to share with you tonight. Notice what the Bible says. Jeremiah 4, verse 30. The Bible says, "What are you doing, O devastated one? Why dress yourself in scarlet and put on jewels of gold? Why shade your eyes with paint? You adorn yourself in vain." Friends, why does it say it's vain? Because, ladies, listen, you are beautiful just the way God made you. You don't have to try and do something to make yourself feel secure. Friends, Jesus is our security. Can you say amen? You're beautiful the way God made you. God wanted your skin the color that He created it. Natural beauty is the very best beauty. I mean, think about it. Have you ever seen a baby born into this world with blue eyelids and red lips? Have you ever seen that before? No, it's not natural, right? But you know, some people say, "But I look so pale if I don't have it. I look so pale." All you have to do is put some cocoa butter on and get out in the sun. And God will give you some natural light, some complexion in the paleness. Amen. And ladies, if you want red lips, bite them. They'll turn red. If you want rosy cheeks, just pinch your cheeks. They'll turn red. But I feel so naked without it. I feel so naked. You don't need something artificial to make you feel covered. You need something spiritual. And that's Jesus covering you with the beauty of His character. Amen. Now, friends, listen, listen. We're not extreme on this. Whenever you read the Bible and you read about the painting of the face, it was always associated with the enemies of God. In fact, it was first introduced by Jezebel, which was a heathen priestess. She painted up her face in 2 Kings 9, verse 30, in order to lure the prophets of God into committing fornication and adultery. You see, friends, we don't want to follow the example of Jezebel. Can you say amen? So don't let the world and Hollywood define what beauty is. Let the Word of God define for you what true beauty is. Can you say amen? But some people say, but some ladies say, "But if the barn needs to be painted, paint the barn." And listen, listen, sisters, if the barn needs to be painted, go ahead and paint the barn. Go ahead. The principle is this: avoid the colors that are not natural. I mean, you can put something on and looking upon your countenance, it seems like you don't have anything on, and that's probably fine, but there's nothing natural with blue eyelids. Nothing natural with black lipstick, right? So that's the principle that God is trying to protect us against. Use the things that matches the complexion of your skin, and you want to use the things that don't clog up your pores and make it worse. You know, I heard of makeup so natural, made of minerals, so pure that you can sleep in it. I don't know anything about that kind of stuff, but you can do some research and find it. The principle is this: if the barn needs to be painted, paint the barn, but avoid the colors that are immodest. Are you with me, sisters? And by the way, you know, I was attracted to my wife not because of anything she had on. I was attracted to her because of the beauty of Jesus inside and the natural beauty that was reflecting on the outside. And when we got married on our wedding day, I mean, that's a special day, right? She was encouraged to make up on our wedding day. I told her before, you know, you don't need anything. You're beautiful just the way you are. You don't need anything. But that was a special day, and she was encouraged by others to make up. And by the way, you know what makeup is? It's a deception. It's makeup. She was pressured to do this, but friends, she decided to go all natural on the wedding day. And she was beautiful then, and she's still beautiful today. Can you say amen? Ladies, listen. You want to attract a brother that loves you not for what you look like, but for who you are in character. And here's the reason why. Listen, because in 20 years, you're not going to look the same. In 20 years from now, things are going to change because of time and gravity. It has a way of changing things, isn't that right? And so you want a brother that is going to love you, not for so much what you look like, but for who you are. And when things begin to change, the love will endure forever. You say amen? Now, friends, I want you to notice, you still love Jesus, right? Amen. All right. In the Bible, there's only one ornament that God calls us to wear. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That's the only ornament God says put on, a meek and quiet spirit. Friends, the ring in the prodigal son, that was a symbol, brothers and sisters. You see in the book of Ezekiel chapter 16, you see the woman adorned with different types of things. That those were symbols. It was not meant to be taken literal. It represents the ornament of grace, the chain of peace that the book of Proverbs talks about. You see, the ornament that God wants us to have is the ornament of a Christ-like character. And that's what I want. How about you? And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, that the Lord sees not as a man sees. For the man looks upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the what? On the heart. God sees our heart, friends. But does this mean that he does not care about our appearance? It does not mean that, friends. Yes, Jesus will take us just as we are, but he's not going to leave us as we are. What this verse is saying is that the heart is more important than the outward appearance, yes. But listen, when God truly has the heart, it will be seen in a change of appearance. Can you say amen? And I've experienced this personally. Friends, when I was in the world, I used to wear baggy clothes. I used to wear t-shirts with the face of Bob Marley on my chest. And marijuana. But friends, you won't catch me wearing those things anymore. Why? Because I live and serve Jesus now. He's made a change in even my outward appearance. A few more points before we close. In Revelation, it describes two types of women, representing two types of churches. One woman, the pure bride, is clothed with natural light, the sun, moon, and stars. The other one is decked out with gold and jewels and precious stones. She is dressed immodestly. The Bible calls her a harlot woman, an apostate church. Friends, which one do you want to be a part of? God wants us to be clothed with the natural light of his beautiful character. Can you say amen? But some of you might be thinking, but it's just a little thing. Why are you talking about this? It's just a little thing we're talking about. I mean, I came to hear about prophecy, and you're talking about these things. Why? Well, friends, does God care about the little things? Absolutely. Do you love the Lord Jesus? And so, friends, our love is going to be demonstrated not just in the big things, but also the little things. I want you to notice what the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Jesus said, "He who is faithful in that which is least shall be faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." You see, friends, according to God's word, the little things make a big difference in God's eyes. And some people ask, well, will these things cause me to be lost? Will I be lost if I continue doing these things? Well, friends, listen, anything we love more than God will cause us to be lost. It doesn't matter, big or small. Anything that we do not surrender to the Lord Jesus will cause us to be lost. You see, friends, listen, biting the fruit was a small thing, wasn't it? I mean, it was just a little bite. But that one little thing made a world of a difference. That one little thing caused man to be lost and an innocent lamb to have to die. God cares about the little things. And it's in the little things that we show our love for God. Notice what it says in Ephesians 5, verse 22. For the fruit of the Spirit consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is what? Pleasing to the Lord. So friends, if we have the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to try to learn what is pleasing to God. Not just the big things, but even the small things. We're going to say, Lord, how best can I please you? What else can I do to bring joy to your heart? In other words, the truly converted Christian is not going to have an attitude of what can I still hold on to and be saved. They're not going to have that attitude. Their attitude is, Lord, what else can I do to bring you joy? You've given so much for me. You've sacrificed everything. Is there something more that you're calling me to do? And we're going to be faithful in the small things as well. Can you say amen? The little things do count. Let me tell you how. When my wife and I first got married, and she moved into my house, and we were one day shopping in a store, and you know, trying to get some things for our new household, and we're in this store, and suddenly she spotted an expensive set of pots and pans. I looked at the price. No way! But she was insisted she wanted this expensive set of pots and pans. But here's the problem: I already had pots and pans. I went to Walmart, got the cheapest thing, and cooked the food. But she wanted this expensive set. The male brain did not understand why. I couldn't understand it. But it was important to her. And so as a loving husband, what did I do? We bought the pots and pans. Brought it home, and she was happy. And that showed her that I cared about what she thought, even though I didn't understand it in my mind. Well, as time goes on, I'm thinking about a way that I can show my beloved bride how much I love her and care about her and whatnot. And actually, not yet. What happened was my wife and I, a few months later, were in a beauty salon together. Don't ask what I was doing there. I was there with my wife. And in this beauty salon, she spotted an expensive bottle of shampoo. I looked at the price, $20. No way! Why is it so expensive? My shampoo only costs $1. I can buy 20 bottles for that one. The male brain didn't understand it. But as a loving husband, what did I do? We bought the bottle of shampoo and she was happy. As time goes on, I'm trying to think about something I can do creative to show my wife that I love and care about her and just want to show her how much I appreciate her. And I was trying to think of something creative. Out of the box. It wasn't a special occasion. Don't need an occasion. Just want to do something special. And the Lord brought my mind back to the bottle of shampoo. And so I went back to the beauty salon, this time by myself. And I purchased another bottle of shampoo. And I brought it home. I said, honey, close your eyes. I have a surprise for you. Close your eyes. Open your hands. And I placed that bottle of shampoo in her hands. I said, open your eyes. And when she saw it, you should have seen the look on her face. She was somewhat confused and happy at the same time. But she was happy because she remembered how I felt about that bottle of shampoo in the past. And then to realize that I went by my own free will to purchase that same bottle of shampoo and bring it home to her, she realized, wow, this brother really loves me. Here's the point, friends. The pots and pans was a lot more expensive than the shampoo. It was a way bigger thing than the small shampoo. The pots and pans was bigger. But friends, that bottle of shampoo communicated love for my wife more profoundly than the pots and pans. Here's the reason why. Those pots and pans, she would cook food that I would eat in those pots and pans. So it wouldn't just benefit her, it would benefit me too. But that bottle of shampoo is just for her. I don't need it. She has all the hair. I don't. It's just for her. It's something special for her. And so that small thing communicated love for my wife more profoundly than the pots and pans. Friends, the little things also communicate how much we love the Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. Not just the big, but the small. We're not going to aim for the lowest standard. We're going to try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord in the big as well as the small things as well. And friends, I have to say that I did try her shampoo, and it does smell good. But I can't use it because I'd have to get even more of it. So I just leave it for her and I'll stick to the $1 shampoo. Now, friends, I want you to notice when God created Lucifer, the Bible tells us that every precious stone was his covering. And Lucifer forgot that God was the source of beauty. And remember what caused him to fall? It was pride. He got caught up in his own beauty, his own glory, his own self. And then when God made man, he did not cover man with gold and jewels and stone. You read Genesis chapter 2, God threw the gold on the ground, but he clothed man with his own glory, the glory of God. You see, friends, listen, it's not that God does not like jewels. It's not that there's anything evil in gold in itself. No, God made these things. These are truly beautiful things. But friends, God created it to beautify the earth, not to beautify man. God wants to beautify us with his character. And one day when we get to heaven, God is going to place a golden crown upon our brow, a crown of glittering stars. And friends, there's nothing wrong with wearing gold as long as God is the one that puts it on you. Can you say amen? Amen. But what's happening is many people, instead of waiting for God to put it on them, they're jumping the gun and they're putting it on themselves. You see, friends, when we wait upon the Lord, what God is wanting to do right now in the wilderness, He wants to crown us with His glory and His honor. And then in heaven, He will then be able to trust us to wear a golden, glittering crown. Why? Because we're already crowned with the glory of His humility and His character. And it's safe to wear it in heaven. Why? Because there's no problem with pride. And there is no tempter to tempt us with the lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. But right now in the wilderness, while these things can be stumbling blocks to us, God is calling us to lay these things aside, to let self-desire die, to surrender everything that would cause us to reflect and look like the world, everything that will draw attention to ourselves. And this does not mean that we're going to look like bums. It means we're going to look like Jesus. And friends, Jesus is our prime example. And when Jesus came into this world, there was nothing blinging on His appearance, right? The most beautiful being in the universe. There was nothing, nothing that outwardly that attracted men to His side. It was the beauty of His character that drew the masses to His side. It was the love that shone from within. But He's our example. You know what He wore? He wore a seamless garment. And friends, that seamless garment, it was quality. It was what? But it wasn't extravagant. That's the principle, friends. God wants us to have quality things, but to avoid the extravagance, the superfluous, the vain. And as Christians, God is calling us to follow His example. I want to look like Jesus. How about you? And so as we close tonight, do you still love Jesus?
Yes.
Is Jesus more important to you than the things of this world? Yes or no?
Yes.
Will you be a part of His end time Israelites? Will you follow the Lamb wherever He leads? Are you willing to pray, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done? Are you willing to surrender all to Him, big and small? If so, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Jesus was willing for you. Are you willing for Him? Friends, remember, we don't do these things just because. We don't do these things in initiative. We do it in response to what Jesus has done for us. We love Him because He first loved. Listen, friends, tonight's message was only for those who love Jesus. If you don't love Jesus and you try to do these things, you will be miserable, you will be unhappy, and it will be legalistic. If you do it without love, it's legalism. But friends, if you do it because you love Jesus, it's a pleasure, it's a joy, it's the right thing to do, because we're doing the things that pleases the One that surrendered all for us. So tonight, let's surrender to Jesus, big and small, because He surrendered all for us. I invite you now to bow your heads and close your eyes as Jackie sings this song, and then we'll pray and dismiss. And as she sings, as you listen, make a full surrender of everything to Christ tonight. Listen carefully.
Only Jesus, He surrendered. Royal crown.
tonight, if you'd like to surrender all to Jesus, I invite you to stand where you are. As you stand and surrender all to Jesus, why don't we sing together that chorus one more time? I surrender all. My blessed Savior.
All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have surrendered all in the gift of your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not hold anything back. You laid everything down for our salvation. You made a lifestyle change for us. It was a big change. Lord, tonight, in response to what you have done for us, we want to surrender our hearts to you tonight. Take us, Lord, as wholly thine. We lay everything at your feet because it already belongs to you. You've redeemed us. Lord, tonight we've talked about some practical, specific things. Things that you're warning us from. Things that can be a stumbling block in the wilderness of this world. Lord, tonight help us to love you more than these things. Help us to be willing to make a surrender. Search our hearts. We pray that you would be Lord of every single aspect of our lives. May we be a part of that final generation that follows the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Make us your peculiar people, your different people, that we may show forth the praises of him who has called us out of the darkness and into the light. Put your seal in our foreheads. May you control our reasoning powers so that we can have your life and your destiny. In Jesus' name we pray. Let all of God's end time Israelites say, amen.